Testing one, testing. Okay, we're good. Thank you so much. And we'll be praying for Sayla as she goes through surgery, and then praying for the other prayer requests as your family. We'll be praying for you. I'm going to set this off to the side. Get set up. So tonight, we're thankful that we can be here today, right? And we're thankful for fellowship, just in general. We're thankful for prayer. We're thankful for being able to come here and have corporate worship. We know it is a church, but this is not church. So when we come here and we get up here and we preach, Michael and I, what we're doing is for family. It's for ourselves, right? I think everything that God's put on my heart to share here, it's something that He's worked in my life or is working in my life. So tonight we're going to talk about the brokenness of Peter. But before we begin and as we go through this, see, we have to understand the brokenness of Peter before we can truly appreciate the restoration of Peter. And so we see and we think of Peter, and we know the stories of Peter, and we know the actions of Peter, but we also have to kind of look in deeper of all these things. We can often read through the Gospels, and we can read through these things, and we miss so much. And this is a starting point to Peter. Last time I worked on a sermon, I think it was like 12 weeks long. So this is a one-nighter. But we can go into Peter and spend literally the next 12 to 16 weeks talking about Peter's life. But tonight we're going to reflect on the brokenness of Peter. He is one of the most beloved of Jesus' disciples. Peter was impulsive. He was passionate. But he also loved Jesus deeply. And even at times, he overestimated his love for Jesus. But with this overestimation of love, and what Peter, with his impulsive nature, his cutthroat nature, his living on the sea nature, Jesus wasn't caught off guard. Jesus was never caught off guard. He was never aware. He was fully aware of what Peter's sins and failures were going to be. But here's where we have a difference. See, the devil, and I think you and I, we can all relate that, look, I failed the Lord. In my personal life, in my walk, I failed the Lord. And I've also been in a position to where when that sense of failure happens, what does the devil want to do? It's the exact opposite of anything God has ordained. See, the devil's going to use those events to draw you away from the Lord. He's going to personally isolate you or attempt to isolate you away. But where Jesus comes in, Jesus is going to draw you to Him. He's going to draw you to repentance. He's going to draw you to restoration. But I love this is because it's in fellowship with Him. And so we see people walking, and I've even seen aspects of my life where I knew Jesus, and I thought I knew Jesus, and I wanted to know Jesus, but I wasn't living in fellowship with Jesus. And so that was a big issue in my life because it became impulsive, it became worldly, and it became naive in understanding. But one of the things we're going to start tonight is looking at Luke 22:31. And I always felt like this is profound. So if you got your Bible or you got your phone, go to that because I want you to read it along as I speak it. Eventually, we'll start putting them up on the screen. But we're going to be focused on Luke 22:31. You're there? All right, I'm going to read it. It says, the title of it, and I think this is the New King James Version here. The title is, Jesus Predicts Peter's Denial. talk about headlines, right? In the news, we see headlines. This is basically the headline of what we're about to read. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So, like I said earlier, Jesus was not caught off guard. Jesus knew, and he even knew that the devil was asking for Peter. And Jesus even knew that Peter was going to fall. But I love what Jesus did, because what did Jesus do? He didn't condemn. What was Jesus known for? Prayer, right? He would go to his Father in prayer. He taught the disciples how to pray. He prayed for thanks. So prayer is powerful, but Jesus himself went to and interceded in prayer on behalf of Peter. Peter's no different than you and I. No different than you and I. So if Jesus is interceding in prayer for Simon, Peter, he's interceding for Emily, for Caden, for Michael. But he says that your faith should not fail. So we know what Peter is known for in theory. So you would think from worldly standards that his faith did fail. But why would Jesus sit there and say, when you have returned to me, so when you come back, because I know you are, this is not the apostasy that we think of. This is not the impartible sin. Because oftentimes when people were worried about the impartible sin, that means they still have the Holy Spirit working in them to be convicted of that. So this is not what he's talking about. But he's going to say, "Sit, look, you're going to walk out this week and you're going to go out there and you're going to say that you love me and you're going to say all these things, but yet you're going to fail me. You're going to deny me, but you're going to pick a TV show over me. You're going to pick a phone call over me. You're going to pick a video game over me. But when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren." And I thought that was powerful because if we go to John 13, 18 through 38. Jesus here is predicting his betrayal. See, we just had Jesus predicts Peter's denial. But now he's going to predict his betrayal. And he's sitting up in the upper room. And the scripture, they're all kind of like, they're together in fellowship. All 12 of them. And even to the point to where the one that Jesus loved was leaning up on Jesus, just hanging out, leaning on him. Just as a parent leans on his mother or father, John was leaning on Jesus in full comfort as they're eating and fellowshipping. But if we go down and we look, we'll jump to verse 21. It says, Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, that one of you will betray me." Verse 22 says, "The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. But Simon Peter," could you imagine this picture? Simon Peter motioned to him. Simon Peter wasn't courageous enough to ask Jesus. He went to the one that he thought Jesus loved the most, and he motioned to say, to figure it out. "Lord, who is it?" It wasn't Peter that asked. It was Peter who wanted to know. But he motioned. He said, go ask him. It's like the child that sends in, the favorite child sends in to ask for the question for the other one. Same situation. So Peter went like that. "Lord, who is it?" Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread. I dip my bowl in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food, to give money some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. But in the same chapter, once again, we're going back to Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So think about this. You got 12 disciples. For the past 3 years, They've walked away from everything, and they come to see, followed me, fishers of men, right? They went through all this, and they're there. And now Jesus is saying, one of you is going to betray me. Could you imagine being that person that the bread was handed to you? Just kind of like in our Bible study, knowing that Saul had the Holy Spirit, and when that Holy Spirit left him, could you imagine what was going on? It was confusion. It was a misunderstanding who Jesus was. And this was even with fellowship of Jesus. But as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. Christ is not getting glorified. God. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only for a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's not proven to Christ. He's saying proven to the world, because what's the world looking for? Inconsistencies in a Christian. They want to jump all over that. But this is where Simon Peter comes in. And this is where the overestimation of his love. We know Jesus. He loved Jesus. But this is an overestimation, because he overestimated and misunderstood who Jesus was. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? It sounds like a toddler. I got to use the potty. Boy, stay here. I want to go, right? It's the same scenario. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, die for me? Question mark. Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. We want to believe Peter, right? And as we're sitting in Peter's shoes trying to think what we would respond, we would want to die for Jesus, right? But he would have died for Jesus right then, but he later failed because his devotion was based on emotion at this point. Peter was human. The soon-to-come crisis, Peter would fail Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him. So think about this time. It's like Peter, he was devout, he's in fellowship, and he's saying, Lord, I will surely die with you. But at the moment, he denies him, saying, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. To even the point of him cursing, the flesh came out, didn't it? But when he realized, and that rooster crowed, he heard it. And he left abruptly and wept bitterly. See, the gravity of his mistake showed the depth of his brokenness. And it showed how much he truly knew his Savior, the one he was walking with. He was still confused. But one of the things I like to say is, like, when we look at the Bible, and in between this, Peter was bold enough to declare, I'm going to be right with you, Jesus. But until he went to the garden and everything else, all the other events, the Bible said nothing about Peter saying anything. Could you imagine if Jesus Christ walked in here today and said, Mary, you're going to deny me. You're going to fail me. Wouldn't you go home thinking about that? Wouldn't you be self-evaluating real hard? So that's all Peter was doing, was evaluating and looking. But Peter, even before these moments, Peter already displayed that brokenness. And I'm sharing this with you because we, in a sense, need to understand that we're no different. Sometimes we like to think we're different, or we're this extreme, super-powered Christian, but there's a lot of Peter within us. There's a lot of Saul within us. But Peter, when Jesus was walking on water, Peter was quick, joined him. Peter walked on water, but once he took his eyes off of Jesus, he sank. He became afraid. See, Jesus had to reach out to save him, telling him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? I'm right here." Because Peter did not know Jesus. He thought he knew Jesus, but he did not know Jesus. See, Peter's brokenness was not limited to just his lack of faith. He also struggled with pride, especially when he argued with other disciples about who was the greatest among them. This shows a spiritual immaturity. Even as they're walking with Christ and Christ is role model and all these things he needs to see, that shows there's still a process within us, just as Jesus went through, that we grow as Christians. We grow in faith. We grow in obedience. We grow in the Word of God. But Jesus had to remind them that the true greatness came from what? Serving others. Not from seeking honor and recognition. And this is a place where that happens. This is a place that a lot of people stand because it's about them. But Peter, despite his flaws, Jesus loved Peter, loved him deeply. He even entrusted him with becoming the rock upon which his church would be built. But when we think about Peter and we think about where this rock and what he went through in denying Jesus, we try to step into his shoes and see what we would do. Here's the biggest application to all this, is how can you apply this to your life and understand your brokenness, my brokenness. See, we even know this with salvation, because if you're truly called and you're truly drawn and you're truly repented and you believed and Christ is Lord of your heart, we see people that go and redunk and redunk and redunk, thinking that's what's cleaning them. It's not. But that goes to John 13, 6 through 12. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I'm going to do, you're not going to understand now. But afterward, you'll understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So Peter not only overestimated his love, he overestimated Peter's Jesus' understanding of Peter. "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, well then not only my feet, but wash my whole body." He says, "The one that's bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, See, Jesus at this moment, as he stooped down at a servant level, Jesus is God with skin on. But he stooped down on one knee, two knees, however he positioned himself, to take a rag to wash the dirty feet of Peter. And he knew Peter was going to betray him. And he even said that not all of you are clean. He knew Judas was going to betray him too, right? So as we're in this ministry called to help others, be prepared to be stabbed in the back. Be prepared to be faced with a lot of opposition. But when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" See, Peter, he didn't understand. He truly didn't understand. He thought his walk with him and doing what he's doing, doing all these ministries and doing all this stuff with Jesus, he didn't need to be washed. He said, "Never shall you wash my feet," Peter said. And once again, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And we see where this act becomes a tradition in some churches, where they do feet washing services. But Peter exhibited this proud humility about him, this overestimation. And he also felt uncomfortable with Jesus. Think about this. He felt uncomfortable with Jesus washing his feet. How many of you all in here, Jesus walking in the door, would probably be like, I get it, right? I get it. Wash my feet. They're dirty. Sorry for the ingrown toenails. But Peter preached the good news of the kingdom and cast out devils in Jesus' name, and he still needed his feet washed. Peter saw the transfigured Jesus transfigured in his glory with Moses and Elijah. A spiritual experience, can you imagine? And still needed his feet washed. Peter's own feet walked on water towards Jesus. Guess what? He still needed his feet washed. Peter's mindset towards Jesus was that he was doing too much by washing his feet. See, Peter thought, Jesus, no, that's too much. You don't need to do that. But then in the same thing, he said, you're doing too little. Wash my whole body. Does that not represent our lives at times? You're doing too much. Oh, well, you're not doing enough. See, Jesus had come to serve and demonstrate God's love for humanity. And by washing these feet of the disciples was a symbolic act of humility and service. Peter's refusal to let Jesus wash his feet showed a lack of understanding and appreciation for Jesus' mission and ministry. Did he knowingly do this? No, unknowingly. See, Jesus had to explain the significance of this. And I'm pretty sure these conversations kind of came up throughout the ministry time. But he finally submitted. Peter said, all right, you can wash my feet. But the beauty of this story about Peter is that Peter never gave up on Jesus, and Jesus never gave up on Peter. So when we get to a point where we feel like it's hopeless for somebody, that our prayers are not working, that there's no point, just remember Jesus has never given up on anybody. See, he repented and of his denial and he asked for forgiveness. That's the repenting heart. Peter had this. He continued to follow Jesus and proclaim his message, even to the point of persecution, dying on the cross. See, Peter's brokenness was a testament, not of Peter's power, but of God's grace. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter was able to find healing and redemption. He became the bold man that we know today, the spiritual man that we know today, the fearless leader of the early church that we know today. He's the one that spread the gospel to the nations with his other disciple friends. So we need to look at Peter, his overestimation, underestimation of love and who and how he knows Jesus, and really evaluate and look at our own lives to sit there and see how much do we truly know Jesus. Do I know the red letters in the Bible? That's all I know. That's an intellectual knowing. But am I walking the walk and applying the red letters? That's the methods and the mission. Eventually, my heart's going to line up to match his will, and my prayers become less about me and more about him. But Peter's story should remind us of our own brokenness and our own need for God's grace, because we all need this grace, little and old. But let us not be discouraged by our failures. This is where we fall trapped. We get into this pity party. We get into this mindset. We get into this, I don't see no way out. But just remember, turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to draw you into fellowship, right? He's going to draw you. And sometimes these things hurt to look at. But when we think, and I'm not going to go into the whole agape, agapeo, or however you want to say it. It's agape, but it's also agapeo. And that's that ultimate love, right? And the only way to really look at that is that's 100% love. Let's just go that way. Let's put a number on it. 100% love. To where it's philo, that's a 60% love. That's like, I love you 60%. Isn't that crazy to think about? Jesus is saying, I love you 100%. So when he approached Peter, what we know, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. So Jesus approached Peter and asked him, do you love me? How many times? Three times,
right?
But he didn't ask this three times to sit there and beat them up spiritually. He asked them this three times because what did he do? Denied him three times publicly. Think about this. I deny Jesus, I deny Jesus, I deny Jesus. And then Jesus is coming back and saying, do you love me, Peter, 100%? He's saying, no, 60%. At least that's a confession of love for Jesus one time. Jesus going to him saying, Peter, do you love me 100%? He's like, no, I love you 60%. There's a confession the second time that he loves him. The third time, Jesus, all right, Peter, do you love me 60%? Lord, you know I love you 60%. And each time he gave Peter a different commission. Peter, you love me? You know I do, Lord. Well, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. See, as we progress spiritually in this walk with Christ, he knows you're going to publicly deny him through your actions, through your choices at times. But he's also going to come back at you. And he's going to redeem you and call you out of this. And he's going to ask, do you love me? And I see, and the saddest thing to see on someone's face is to sit down and sit across the table. And they tell me they'll do anything. I'll do anything for the Lord. I'm ready to get my life clean and slow, sober. I'm ready to do these things. And I ask them these questions. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yeah. I feel the 60%. I feel it. And that 60% is the same thing that we give back to Jesus because we don't understand 100%. That love that he has for us, we don't understand truly. But we can understand at 60. But here, Peter, broken, overestimation his love, because what did he say? I'll never deny you. This is a humbling act. You said you'll never deny me, but look where we stand. And I'm asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if Jesus did not do this and pursue Peter, and every time he heard a cock-a-doodle-doo, Peter would be reminded that he's a failure. Every time he would hear, every morning, we'd hear, whatever they do, Peter would be, I'm a failure. But now, through this interaction, Peter found a form of humility in his love. And what did we see in Peter's life after this? We see the Peter that founded a church that was the rock that Jesus said he was going to be. So times in our life, Jesus is waiting for the rock in you to form. And whatever it is you're going through, and whatever it is you feel held up on, or whatever it is that you can't let go of, is that your rooster's crow? Is that your denial of Christ to what he has in you? To summarize real quick, to go through Peter, I really want you to understand this is the Last Supper. Peter rejected Jesus' washing of his feet. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fell asleep. He asked him, stay up and pray. I'm about to go do something. Just stay up. They fell asleep. But then he awoke with the arrest and cut off the ear impulsively. And Jesus is like, do you know what I'm here for? And Jesus had to fix his mess. Because Jesus wasn't going out with that type of mentality. But Jesus' response was an act of mercy. And if we think that mercy's changed today, that he's not the same, we're wrong. But then to know that Peter's denial, his fear, and his confusion just gripped and consumed him. Could you imagine what those hours would have been like? That I denied Jesus Christ. That rooster's crow was the replaying of my worst failure in my life, that I believed. That I failed my boys or whatever it may be, playing over in your head. But then Jesus resurrected, and that morning he appeared. Can you imagine what Peter was like in that reluctancy, in a sense? Oh, man. But Jesus reestablished and recreated the moment he met him. And we know the story. He met him on the Sea of Galilee. He made him breakfast. He was standing at the shore. The guys went back to fishing, because that's what we do. We go back to whatever it is that makes us feel comfortable, that we know. That'd be like me going back to smoking, because it eases my nerves. They went back to fishing, unsuccessfully. And Jesus was standing at the shore. They're on the other side of the boat, guys. Wow. Then Jesus today is going to ask you, do you love him? Do you and can you reaffirm your love for him? Do you accept the commissioning on your life? Do you accept the anointing that comes through Jesus Christ? You know, I get sick and tired of people saying, I'm anointed to this, anointed that. The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you became an inheritance to the kingdom. There's no greater anointing than that. People are waiting for this anointing, this power, this shifting, all this false stuff. In reality, what Jesus is waiting for them to do is rise up and wake up and be the person he's called them to be. Not to wait for another label to slap on their name, another title or another preacher saying that they declare, decree over them. That's hogwash. What he's waiting for is people in these pews to wake up and stand up and to be the Peter of today. To be willing to reaffirm the love for Jesus Christ to the community. Not stand behind cowardly, behind a pew, behind a situation, behind an issue. With all this being said, Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to give you a glimpse of your future. And you're going to be taken and handed off, and you're going to die for me. So in your hearts today, are you ready for martyrdom? Are you ready to be hung upside down on a cross for Jesus' name? We need to look at today, and we need to look at the application. So when we think about Peter, look at your own life. I look at my life. We're not perfect, but he is. And what's neat about that 60% love is Jesus met Peter. He didn't continue to expect Peter to reach 100%. But there's times in our life to where we're expecting ourselves to be at a certain level, a certain percentage before we start. But I hate to say it, that point in your life will never happen. Because he wants you to start now. And Jesus comes and he meets you at 60% love. But with that, we'll close with prayer and gratitude. Humility, right? Father, Lord, just thank you so much for Peter. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, thank you for not giving up on us, pursuing us. But Father, thank you for always being there to call us back into fellowship with you. Father, it's my heart's desire that everyone in here can reaffirm their love for you. Even if it's a 60%, God, I'd much rather say I can commit to the 60% because I know no other. But if you can show us what 80% looks like, do if it's your will. God, we know you're working in us to create an image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us be the light in this world, to be that image amongst people, to be that image in our community, that when they see us and they see what we're doing, they see the message we're sharing, that they see at least 60%. But I want to give you 100% of the 60% if it's in me. Forgive me where I fail you. Forgive me where I've denied you. Forgive me where I feel like it's hopeless at times. But Father, forgive me for giving up on other people too. We know that's not Christ-like. Father, be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week, this upcoming week. Be with us as we grow in relationship with you, as Peter did. There's a difference between knowing the Christ that walked the earth, but when Peter met the resurrected Christ, things changed. Father, we love you, even if it's 60%. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you.